Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Reverend Glenn Curry, pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church in Clarkston, Michigan. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, Are Fundamentalists Legalists? The text is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6.
We're really privileged to have in chapel today and tomorrow Reverend Glenn Curry, pastor of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Clarkston, Michigan. Reverend Curry graduated from here in 1976, where he was fortunate enough to get his degree and his wife, Susan, here. They have three children, two of whom have graduated from the university, and a daughter that is a present freshman here. He was at Allen Park Baptist Church in Michigan for about 11 years, working with young people, teaching at a Christian school there. He's had these various experiences serving the Lord, but always focused on the Lord and His Word. I know that the message that he gives us today and tomorrow will be helpful to us and encourage us in the Lord. And I hope that you'll give him your utmost attention as he comes and preaches to us. Pastor Curry, you come.
Thank you, Dr. Wood. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. I thank God for the congregation that He has given us at Maranatha Baptist Church of Clarkston, Michigan. And I thank God for the training that I received here at Bob Jones University to prepare for that ministry at Maranatha. I'm also very indebted to this university for providing us over a dozen graduates who are part of the backbone of our church. They're faithful in their attendance. They're servants of God, involved in ministry of our church, and a real encouragement to this pastor. And I encourage you young people that when you go home at Christmas, as you go home during the summertime, or wherever God leads you in your life, that you will be determined to be a faithful servant of God, that you will serve the Lord through your local church, that you will be faithful in your attendance. There's nothing more encouraging than to have graduates of schools like Bob Jones University that are there for us, that are active in our church and are the backbone of our ministry. It is an honor to preach here today and tomorrow, an honor to preach to thousands of young people that will be a part of our local churches, future deacons, teachers, bus drivers, workers in our churches. It truly is a privilege to be with you today, and I look forward to this opportunity to share my heart with you from God's Word. There were a group of guys that were gathered together in a playground one day discussing what their dads did for a living. And one kid said, well, my dad writes a few words on a piece of paper and he calls it a poem and gets $50 for it. Another kid said, well, my dad even does better than that. He writes a few words on a piece of paper and he calls it a song and gets $100. Then the third kid said, well, my dad writes a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a sermon, and it takes eight men to collect all the money that he gets. And I hope you realize that we don't get all that money, and in reality, it is a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we get any money or not, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'd like to share with you this morning something that concerns me within Christianity. I believe there are falsehoods that are stated about this issue that hopefully as we study the Bible this morning and tomorrow will help us come to a real understanding of the subject of legalism. Are fundamentalists legalists? Is the title of the message today and tomorrow. I'd like to ask you to please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We would like to look at this chapter. We won't have time to look at all the verses. But I believe that there are many people out there calling fundamentalists legalists that don't even know what they're talking about. It truly is the prevailing attitude among evangelicals and even among some fundamentalists to say that fundamentalists are legalists. After all, the longer your skirts are and the bigger your beehive hairdo, the more spiritual you are. Or the shorter a guy's hair makes him more godly. Must mean that any bald person out there is very godly. But we know those are not the realities of it. Many Christians use the word legalist in a very flippant way. And they talk about people who practice some kind of personal standard in their life as a legalist. My feeling is the real legalists are getting off lightly and fundamentalists are getting ripped on. The truth is that everybody seems to have, almost everyone seems to have their own definition of what a legalist is. And so I have my own definition. A legalist is anybody who is more conservative than I am. A legalist, in other words, becomes a very subjective accusation. It is often used to refer to anyone or a group that has higher personal standards than the accuser. The liberal calls the evangelical a legalist. The evangelical calls the fundamentalist a legalist. The fundamentalist calls the right-wing fundamentalist a legalist. So it becomes a name-calling game and misrepresentation of what God's Word says about this issue. We notice in this text today that Scripture here, I believe, will identify the real legalist. In Galatians chapter 5, we will notice the privileges of liberty in Christ. Secondly, we will notice the perversions of legalism. And thirdly, the perils of liberty. We will note the first 2 points this morning. Please read with us Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We notice in verse 1, as well as in verses 5 and 6, of the privileges of liberty. And we notice here, particularly in verse 1, the first privilege, and that is believers are truly free. We are totally free. Free in Christ. Paul begins this chapter by saying, stand fast in liberty. By liberty, Paul is saying Christians are free from the law as a means of salvation. We are free from the curse, from disobedience to the law. Christ has become our great liberator, and Christians are set free from that bondage. We're set free from the shackles of slavery. Paul was urging believers here to stand firm. He was concerned about the Galatians Christians because they were being turned and tossed so easily by new winds of doctrine, by the Judaizers who wanted to rob them of their freedom in Christ. Please turn back to chapter 1 for a moment and notice what Paul says in the introduction of this book. In chapter 1, we notice, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, and anathema written over that person. That was the legalist in Paul's day, the Judaizer, who came and said, salvation is not by faith alone. Then turn over to chapter 2 for a moment and notice one verse. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes what I believe is perhaps the key verse to this book, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul writes this book as a treatise, as a defense of the gospel, a defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul goes on to say, "Wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ became a curse for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the privilege of liberty, of freedom from sin, of eternal life." We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Being free, my friend, we are liberated to be what God wants us to be. We are liberated to do right instead of being in bondage and shackles to sin and to Satan. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." He also writes in chapter 6, verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness." We have the ability to do right through Christ who has made us free. We are free from sin's power and guilt. We are free from satanic and demonic authority. And we are free to obey God and do what He wants us to do. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, for His death, burial, and resurrection that has made it possible for you and I to have life and to be free in Christ. On September 11th, a day that we will all remember, that terrible act of terrorism, as we sat in our office or stood in our office watching the horrible events unfold that day, and suddenly the reality came even a little closer home when Washington, D.C. was attacked. And the first accounts on the network I was watching was that there were several bombings and attacks in Washington, D.C. Our son that graduated here a couple of years ago lives and works there. Works for a congressman from Michigan across from the Capitol. And for a few moments, some fear and terror struck my heart. And then later on, when I heard of the heroic acts of those who were aboard that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, realizing that that plane might have gone to the Capitol and might have brought death to many others, by their death, many were saved and preserved. And by the death of Jesus Christ, we have life and liberty. Praise God for that. We also notice in verses 5 and 6 that believers have faith that satisfies. Believers are totally free, and believers have faith that satisfies. There's a satisfaction guarantee that you will not find anywhere else. We notice in verse 5 there's the hope of eternal righteousness. Every believer is credited or imputed with the righteousness of Christ at salvation. But the fulfillment, the finality of that will not take place until glory, until we are with God. And then we will have total righteousness. In verse 5, we read the word "wait," which literally means to eagerly await. And this word is used 7 times in the New Testament of the return of Christ. And it will be then when Christ returns that we will have full righteousness. We will be as He is and have our glorified body. Truly, through faith, we have hope. But also in verse 6, we also notice the word "faith," not "works." And we learn through faith, we can have love that works. Genuine faith in Christ will produce a life of good works. Not works that save, but prove authentic Christianity. Works that demonstrate itself through love for one another. Love that truly works. As John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." In verse 11, John also writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We notice these great virtues of hope and love. And a system of works cannot provide hope and love. Only Jesus can provide that kind of love and hope. On March 23rd, 1775, during a time of patriotic passion, Patrick Henry said, "I know not what the course of others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And at that time, he did not know what would happen in his future or the future of this country. And I'm thankful for those who provided me liberty as an American citizen. I thank God for the service people overseas that are fighting for our liberty. But I even thank God more for the liberty that is in Jesus Christ. My friend, we need to rejoice in our liberty. Relish in your liberty. Revel in your liberty. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Truly, we are privileged to have liberty. But then I also notice in this same chapter about the perversion of legalism. Paul writes here in verse 1 to stand fast in the liberty. He urges us to stand firm, to be vigilant, to hold our course, to stay the course, and do not return to any other doctrine, any religion that would, as he says in the end of the verse, entangle us in the web of its bondage to a system of works, to a religion of ritual that cannot save. Paul describes it as a yoke of bondage. A yoke on an animal was a burden. It was used by man to control that animal, to direct it, but it was a burden. And Paul is saying in this book that the law is a burden. The law cannot save. Faith plus works equals death. You have to have faith alone to know that you're truly saved. And these Judaizers were coming in and trying to rob the Galatian Christians of the faith that they had in Christ. And we notice in verses 2 through 4, three perversions of legalism. First of all, the legalist makes the cross insufficient. We notice that in verse 2. Paul says, if you are circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. He does say, if you are. That means at that point the Galatian Christians had not fallen. They had not been duped yet. But they were listening. The legalists had their ear. They were confronted with this. And these Gentiles thought they had to be circumcised to be fully saved. Paul says, if you fall for that, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, you will have no advantage through Jesus Christ. Those who would go ahead with circumcision are confessing that they think Christ is insufficient. You need Moses. You need the law. Christ is not sufficient. But I say Christ is our all-sufficient Redeemer and our Savior. And there is no other way of salvation. Paul writes in verse 3, the legalist has to keep the whole law. The second perversion is, he who wants to follow a system of works better be prepared to keep the whole law. The book of James, we read that, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offended or violated in one point, is guilty of all. God's standard is that He wants us to be holy, and we cannot be perfect. We cannot come into a state of sinless perfection. And as a result of that, the legalist would be totally lost, those who claim to say that the law can truly save, for it cannot save. And those who desire to keep the whole law have an intolerable burden upon themselves. And then thirdly, we notice in verse 4, the legalist has been alienated from Christ. Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whomsoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. The words no effect can be translated severed, can be translated alienated. It means literally to be cut off. And those who are cut off from Jesus Christ will not be saved. There's no hope of eternal life. And they truly have fallen from grace. Now, is Paul saying that you can lose your salvation here? I do not believe so. I believe Paul is speaking here to those who may have dabbled in the faith, who have heard the truth and walked away from it, who've fallen into apostasy, who've departed from the faith. They were mere professors of the truth and went to another religion, went to a system of legalism, to a false basis of salvation. For the Bible is abundantly clear that justification is by faith alone. So then, my friend, who are the real legalists? Are fundamentalists legalists? I say no. We preach salvation as a free gift. Justification is by faith alone. Is Bob Jones University a legalistic institution because it has a code of conduct, because it has a dress code? I say no. About a month ago, I had the opportunity to get free tickets to go to a Michigan Wolverine football game. And there's about no more exciting thing for this guy than to go to a Michigan football game. They played Illinois and whomped on the Illinois Fighting Illini. Sorry, those from Illinois. And as we went to the ball game, we decided we would take our own pop and bottled water because in the stadium it cost about $2 or $3. As we got to the gate, we discovered that if you wanted to take anything in the stadium, you had to go through this huge line. Well, we didn't want to miss any of the football games, so we had no other choice. Bottled water from Ortonville, Michigan. What harm can come from Hillbilly, Michigan? What harm can come from a can of pop? And the usher said, "You cannot enter this stadium with that water and that pop." I didn't go up to the usher and grab him by the neck and say, "You legalist, you have no right to do this. I can enter this stadium if I want to." Is the University of Michigan a legalistic institution because they had strict guidelines for entering a stadium where 100,000 people are under their care and protection? Are the military academies of the United States legalistic institutions because they have a strict code of conduct and dress? They have a mission. They have a mission statement to prepare soldiers for war. Bob Jones University has a mission statement and a mission to prepare soldiers for the cross of Jesus Christ. That does not make this institution or any institution like it a legalistic institution. I appreciate the words of Dr. Dave Doran in a workshop in March 1994. He said, "I know of no biblical fundamentalist who is teaching that adhering to a system of personal standards secures their salvation. The legalists of today are those who say justification is not by faith alone, but it must follow some religion, some system of works to be saved. Even according to Webster's unabridged dictionary. In theology," he says, "legalism is the adherence to the law of Moses in order to be saved." Another gentleman by the name of Paul Tassel said in 1983 in an information bulletin, said, "Legalism really has to do with unsaved people trying to work their way to heaven by keeping the law. Those who add to faith are the legalists out there." A recent Barna research study surveying Baptists across America, and I recognize they were surveying a wide spectrum of Baptists, found out tragically that only 43% of Baptists believe that works do not earn salvation. In other words, 57% of those interviewed said that "I am saved by a system of works." Somehow, our Baptist brethren have perverted the gospel. Legalists are those who say the sacraments bring grace. Legalists are the liberal Protestants who believe in a social gospel. Legalists are the cultists who tell their people, "You must be earn eternal life or your salvation," whatever their salvation might be, by knocking on doors, by a certain type of diet restrictions, and by rules and regulations. Those are the legalists of our day. Years ago, when I was serving on the staff at Inner City Baptist Church at Allen Park, I called a bunch of the churches in Allen Park just to interview pastors and ask them various questions about their doctrinal beliefs, including the doctrine of justification. I'll never forget getting a woman on the phone and said, "Can I please talk to your pastor?" And she abruptly told me, "I am the pastor of this church." And she was pretty upset that I had assumed that she was the secretary. But she and all the others of the churches that I had selected did not believe justification was by faith alone. They all added something to it or denied the doctrines of the faith, the deity of Christ. These are the legalists of our day. The legalist, my friend, truly is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, For the Bible is clear, justification is by faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are saved by grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We are not in bondage to a system of works in order to be saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself, no greater authority in all the world, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, fundamentalists have been the enemy of legalism. We have been the defenders of the faith for the purity of the gospel, for the doctrines of the faith, for justification by faith alone. In this same chapter, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul calls for stern, swift action upon the Judaizers, upon the legalists of his day. He says, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. He understood the importance of the doctrine of separation that has been the bedrock of biblical fundamentalism. The only way to protect the perversions of the gospel, those who want to pervert the gospel, is to separate from those brethren, or separate from those who are ungodly, those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I recognize that among Christians and among fundamentalists, there are those who have a misunderstanding of what we're talking about. They have a misunderstanding even of the intent of biblical fundamentalists. That they somehow think that you might be saved or become a spiritual Christian by following a code of conduct, by keeping a list of standards. Years ago, I met with a woman who was really concerned about her spiritual life and direction in her life because, as an adult woman, she cut her hair. And what a tragedy that she was living in defeat and discouragement because someone along the way had communicated the wrong message that if you cut your hair, suddenly you will no longer be a spiritual Christian. Young people, you may make it through 4 years of Bob Jones University and not get one demerit. And you may be lost on your way to hell if you have not accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. You may follow all the rules and live an outward godly lifestyle and not be a spiritual Christian. Outward piety cannot be confused with spirituality. It often leads to double standards, to people who want to have an outward conformity, but inwardly they're living for the flesh. They're living in unrighteousness. They're doing the deeds of the flesh that Paul writes about later on in this passage. No outward conformity, no outward appearance can counteract the heart. A right heart relationship is necessary. That is first and foremost. Are you a child of God? Have you been liberated from sin? Have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? In the book of Proverbs we read, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where is your heart today, young person? What are you treasuring in your heart? That is the critical issue of the hour. And as a result of that, remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, take these feeble words, direct the words of God's holy book into our hearts. May the Holy Spirit speak. Oh Lord God, perhaps there are young people here in this room that are not truly saved. They've been duped by false religion. They think that conformity to a standard might save. They're just an imposter. May they recognize that they need the saving grace of Jesus Christ and they can be liberated from that bondage to sin and Satan. May Christians be concerned about living that changed lifestyle and understand that consecrated Christian living is not legalism, but truly wanting to please a holy God and a Savior who sacrificed His all for us, and the Holy Spirit who indwells the body of every believer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Glenn Curry, pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church in Clarkston, Michigan. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both parts of the message, Are Fundamentalists Legalists?, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.